All right, if you'll take your Bibles this morning, we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke. Luke's Gospel, it's in your New Testament. If that doesn't mean much to you, you don't know where that is, you can find a pew Bible, and in front of that book, you will find a table of contents, like in all other books, and you can find that page number and follow along with us. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. I spent a long time thinking about today's message and what to share and what the Lord would have me to say. Truthfully, we hear every year the Christmas story. Preachers are challenged to make it new, to say something that is familiar and yet needed for the moment. Challenged, that word is used lightly. This particular passage that we will be reading is one, truthfully, that I, after the Lord laid this upon my heart, I thought to myself, are you sure? Because this is not a Christmas message like I've ever heard. It's certainly not a message that I've ever preached. It's about the baby Jesus, but from a different passage, 8 days after his birth. The Bible says in Luke chapter 2, verse 21, this boy Jesus, referring to him, says, and when 8 days were completed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Verse 22, and when the days of her or their purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit in the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And his father and mother were amazed at these things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many men's hearts may be revealed. Let's pray. Father, thank you so very much for your word, and I pray that, Lord, you would open our eyes and open our hearts to receive this morning all that you would have to say to us. I ask this in the precious name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. The story I just read to you about two parents taking a firstborn son into the temple and to present him to the Lord, that is no different story than any Jewish family would have done or would have been read about them during that time. Jesus was Jewish through and through. His parents were Jewish through and through. It is impossible to understand Jesus. It is impossible to understand Christmas apart from understanding the culture in which God chose to come into this world. The passage I just read to you, you see, whether you're familiar or not with the Bible, whether you're familiar with Old Testament and how New Testament fulfills what was written, you find here different rites, rituals, ceremonies that the law of God said for a Jewish family to perform for a firstborn son. All of these rituals and all of these laws written in the Old Testament, they were symbolic. They pointed to a greater day. They pointed to a new era, a day when the Messiah would come, and that Messiah would fulfill literally what all of those rituals and ceremonies pointed to symbolically. And so today, I would like us to be educated a little bit more upon what Christmas is all about. Because to understand Christmas, you must understand Jesus. Because apart from Jesus, there is no Christmas, regardless of what this world might say or argue. Three different ceremonies, three different rites. The first one is the rite of circumcision. The Bible says that on the eighth day, here in verse 21, when 8 days were completed before his circumcision, circumcision to a Jew, it was not optional. God had commanded all male children of the people of Israel to be circumcised, and to be circumcised not just when you got around to it, not just when you felt like it, but on the eighth day. In the law, here in Genesis chapter 17, verse 11, the Bible says, "And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." All other nations did not participate in this. God said, "You, Israel, you are to circumcise your male children." The Bible says in verse 12, "And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in your house or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendant, a servant who is born in your house or who is bought for money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." So to a Jewish family, circumcision was not optional. As a matter of fact, there's a very strange story recorded in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 4. If you remember, the beginning of Exodus is all about Moses. God calling Moses, God saying to Moses, "I want you to go. I want you to say to Pharaoh, let my people go." Pharaoh's going to harden his heart by what God was going to do. He was not going to let the people go, but yet Moses was still called. "You speak, you tell them, the Lord God has said." Moses, stuttering as he was, had a speech impediment, wasn't very confident, thought, "Who am I?" He argued with God. God was displeased. God said, "However, I will send Aaron. Aaron will be your mouthpiece. You two together will accomplish this work." You see God bringing Moses into heaven's council. Quite a relationship. And yet in Exodus chapter 4, when you get to about verse 21 and following, something strange happens. The Bible says that Moses goes to sleep. So does his wife Zipporah, and their child, and the angel of the Lord comes by to kill Moses. Now you read this and you think to yourself, and again, you may have never even opened the Bible, and so you have no clue what I'm talking about. Take it as true. Exodus chapter 4, the angel of the Lord comes by to kill Moses. Now people debate on this all the time, and many people have wondered and pondered the best I have studied and learned. The angel came to kill Moses because Moses had broken the covenant as a Jewish male. Moses had a firstborn. Moses' firstborn was not circumcised. 8 days had long been passed. You say, why didn't Moses circumcise his firstborn male? He clearly knew what God had said, and yet he defied the law of God. Well, you got to remember, Zipporah was not a Jew. She was not of the Israel nation. Zipporah, probably thinking as many mothers would, "I don't want to hurt my baby." This was unknown to her. She didn't understand the circumcision. She didn't understand why a God would want his children to be circumcised. So I'm sure she must have argued with Moses and said, "That's not necessary." Moses, maybe wanting to keep the peace with Zipporah, said, "Okay, maybe it's not." God said, "I didn't stutter. I meant what I said. I said what I meant." And so when Moses is sleeping, the angel of the Lord comes by to kill Moses. And I say, I don't understand all that. I don't understand it either. I'm with you. But suffice it to say, God took seriously circumcision. God took seriously this outward sign that you are going to be different. You're not going to be like the rest of the nations. There's going to be a sign in your flesh that's going to say there's a special, unique relationship between the God of heaven and you as my people. That outward sign of circumcision spoke of an inward relationship that man, or an Israel man, had with his father. Now, what does that have to do with Christmas? What does that have to do with Jesus? What does that have to do with this little child? The Bible says Paul, under the inspiration of God, speaking to the church at Colossae, he correlated this covenant of circumcision with the true work of Jesus Christ, what he did upon the cross and what he did 3 days later, rising from the dead. The Bible says over there in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, "And in him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands." Now follow this. He's speaking not only to Jews, he's speaking here to Gentiles. There were many Gentiles who were not circumcised. As a matter of fact, Gentiles who were told you got to be circumcised, they might have thought twice about following Jesus. Being circumcised as an 8-year-old boy is much different than a 33-year-old man. He's speaking to Jew, Gentile, and he says, "You've been circumcised." They probably scratch their head and say, "I haven't been circumcised." And yet Paul here was not speaking of a literal circumcision, a physical circumcision. He was speaking of a spiritual circumcision. He said this circumcision was not made with hands in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Paul was speaking here of a spiritual circumcision. He said, "And when you were dead in your trespasses and in your sins, he made you alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all of our transgressions." This spiritual circumcision results in proof that we are different than the persons that we originally were. The Bible says, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things, they have passed away. Behold, all things, they have become new." Little did these new parents know, on the eighth day that they were circumcising their little child, this Jesus, this God-man. Little do they know that their newborn would ultimately be the physical manifestation of the covenant that God made with his people thousands of years earlier. The Bible says over there in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, speaking of this transformation, speaking of this physical going to spiritual, a completed work that Jesus Christ accomplished, it says, "And when he had disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public display of them." He made a public spectacle of them. He triumphed over them through him. Speaking of Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, spiritual circumcision comes through a relationship with God. A relationship with God only comes through forgiveness. Forgiveness of sins. And in exchange, your life for his life. As a result, you become acceptable to God. You enter into a covenant relationship with God. And you can know God as your Father. And heaven will be your home. Without this Christ child, we are left only to symbolism. Because of Jesus, we can experience the reality of such a relationship. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a what if. It's not just a sweet story in the sweet by and by. It's a reality for everyone who will put their faith in this little child, this God-man, this Messiah, Jesus Christ. There's another ritual that is performed here. Going back to Luke chapter 2. The rite of redemption. Now again, this is very odd to us and we don't understand it because again, most of us are not Jewish. But the rite of redemption says after the 8 days were completed, before circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Verse 22, "And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Now, again, going back to Old Testament law, Leviticus chapter 12, verse 1 through 8, says, "On the eighth day he shall be circumcised, then 33 days after that eighth day, he is to be brought before the Lord, he is to be presented before the Lord." Now follow this. I told you, every Jewish family would present their firstborn son to the Lord. Nothing strange, nothing new, nothing awkward about this. Firstborn, you present them to the Lord. So you can imagine, throughout the history of Israel, father, mother, child after child being presented to the Lord. How the Lord must have smiled. How the Lord must have been blessed to see his creation honoring him, giving these children back to the one who gave the child to them in the first place. But this day was a little different. This wasn't just any child. this was his child. So as Mary and Joseph presented this Christ child, this Jesus, to God, I wonder what God must have been thinking on that day. That is my son. Of all the babies, they've all been beautiful. They're all mine. But this is my only begotten son. This is my own and only son. They present him to the Lord. The Bible says this rite of redemption, it comes with a cost. They've got to pay something. You say, well, why would they do that? Well, it's a reminder that the Lord brought them out of Egypt. So the simple presentation, it depicts sacrifice, it predicts or presents to us an understanding of redemption. It's basically this parent saying, God, we acknowledge that this child is from you. He is a gift, and we are giving him back to you. Giving the child back to the God who gave the child to them. Then they buy the child back. The idea of redemption, the word redeem, actually means to purchase, to buy back. So the law says you are to give a lamb. You are to sacrifice a lamb. You are to give a lamb as unto God, and that lamb is to be presented to God. But if you are poor, two pigeons or two turtle doves will do. Being poor as they were, they could not afford a lamb. Mary and Joseph gave the two pigeons or the two doves. In doing so, they were redeeming him. They were buying him back. Now, for us to understand this in any way, in our Gentile, in our non-Jewish thoughts, probably the best way to understand is adoption. The idea of being adopted. Now, we as a family here at First Baptist, we've had one of our own families just recently adopt a child from China. His name is Will. You've been introduced to Will. We have been praying for a long time for Will. We rejoiced a few weeks ago. Will was brought here to the church, and we said, here is a new family member. This is Will Lou Allen. Will didn't have much hope where he was. Will, as a matter of fact, was in an orphanage, and there were limitations. He was not able to be physically touched as an American child. You would just expect would be. He was fed a different way. He was fed sporadically. There were things about his life that would bring the average person to tears. And yet in the sovereignty of God, God put in the hearts and minds of two of our family members, Suzanne and Mark Lou Allen, there's a little boy named Will in China. And God says, I want you to go get him. I want you to purchase him. I want you to buy him. I want you to adopt him. And so through much sacrifice and through much travail and through a lot of red tape, and they went through the process, they flew there to China, and they got this young boy who cannot see, who is blind, and there's no promise he'll ever receive a sight. Discarded, really from the eyes of China, they purchased this boy named Will. They gave him a new name. He's now referred to as Lou Allen. They gave him a new home, a blessed home. He now lives in God-blessed America. Gave him a new future. There's now hope for this child. There might be eyesight in the future for this child. Gave him a new promise. We'll never leave you. We'll never forsake you. We're your mom and your dad. And you are ours. Took him from a situation of no hope. Brought him to a place of great promise, great potential, and much love. Mark and Suzanne, I've thought about that. And God has used that in my own life just to remind me that, Matt, that's what I've done with you. I've adopted you. See, I'm not Jewish. Most of us, we're not Jewish. This family, this covenant family that God chose for himself, by nature, you and I normally don't fall in that category. There's probably only a few of us in this room that would fall into that category. And yet God, he loves all people. God wants all people to come to know him as Lord and Savior. And so God, therefore, provided his son as a payment, as a price, so that the payment of sin could be settled in heaven, so that you and I might have a relationship with the Father. So that you and I, who are not children of God by birth, we can be children of God by a new birth. And as a result, we have the capability of having a new home, receiving a new name, having a new future with a new hope, a living hope, the Bible says. And it's all due to this idea of redemption, a purchasing of. The Bible says over there in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, the Bible says you were not redeemed. You were not bought back with perishable things like gold or silver. No, you were bought from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers with precious blood. The blood from a spotless, unblemished lamb, the very blood of Christ. To adopt a child today, you have to pay dollars and cents. To redeem and to purchase spiritually a child, the price is the highest price. It was the price of this little child whom we celebrate during Christmas, who grew to be a man. It was his precious blood that was only suitable to be the ransom, the purchase price for my sin and yours. The Bible says over there in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, for in Him we have redemption. We have the purchase. We have been bought to God by the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of His grace. The Bible says over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, what do you not know? That your bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. This whole idea of redemption, you will find it throughout the Old Testament, and you will find the fulfillment of it through the work, finished work of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Christmas is a reminder that we have been redeemed. We have been purchased with the very blood of Jesus. So you have the rite of circumcision here on the eighth day. 33 days later, after the eighth day, you have this rite of redemption, but then you have this rite of purification. The Bible says again in Leviticus chapter 12, verse 1 through 8, that after ceremonial time for the woman to be clean ceremonially, she was to present her child, and this idea of purification, that lamb that was to be given, is the idea of purity. A spotless lamb, one without defect, one without default. He was to be presented to the Lord, and the Lord would look upon that spotless lamb and that day look upon that lamb as sufficient payment for that young male child. If you were poor, God says you don't have to bring a lamb. You can purchase 2 turtle doves, 2 pigeons. You could give these to me. That will be acceptable as the rite of purification for a young male child. Now you want to think about this. The idea, here is God becoming man. Here is God's Son, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Here is His Son coming to this world. And the Bible says His parents, Mary and Joseph, they're not royalty. There's nothing special about them in regards to this world standard. They were poverty-stricken teenagers. Entrusted with the care of the Christ child. How ironic, the owner of a cattle on 1,000 hills chose a couple living in poverty to be the caretakers, to be the mother and the father of His one and only. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, for your sakes He became poor, that through His poverty, you and I might become rich. It's a grand, wonderful, it's a great, wonderful understanding of the matchless grace of Jesus. He gave up so that we might benefit. The Bible goes on to say in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, He gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. One of my favorite verses you'll find in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. The Bible says, for by one sacrifice He has perfected for all time those of us
who are being made holy. You think about that. Let that sink in. That's Christmas. That's Christmas, ladies and gentlemen. This Christ child grew to be a man. It didn't end in a manger. It ended, ladies and gentlemen, not even on a cross. It ended in an empty tomb. He's alive. He's well. He has conquered death. He's conquered sin. He has provided a way for every man and every lawless deed to be purified and forgiven. That day, they gave those pigeons to the Lord according to the law to purify or to give a picture of purification. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ, that little Christ child, one day was given to the Lord on a cross. And the Bible says, he who knew no sin, as innocent as he was, he became sin. So that you and I, we might have the opportunity to become the very righteousness of God. And you can't have a relationship with God. You can't go to heaven. You can't stand before God without righteousness. It's not earned. It's a gift. And that gift, ladies and gentlemen, was given to you and made available to you and to me. Because this baby grew to be a man. At age 33, he gave himself for us. That we might be purified, that we might be sinful as we are, forgiven to the core, made holy, made innocent. They ran into this guy. His name was Simeon. Simeon, the Bible says, was a devout man, a righteous man. God had spoken to him and said, I'm not going to allow you to die, Simeon, until you see the Lord's Christ. Until you see the Messiah. You got to know. What a word. What a word. To this man, this devout man. 400 years have gone by. And no word from heaven. And yet God says to one man, you're not going to see death until your eyes behold the Christ. The Messiah. The one your people for generations after generations have been waiting to see. I'm not going to let you depart from this earth without your eyes beholding the Messiah. So here comes this young couple, probably teenagers, poor, two pigeons. The Bible says Simeon sees them. He takes that child in his arms. He blesses God. He says, now, Lord, you can take me on. I'm ready. I've seen what you promised me. I'm going to see. My eyes have seen that salvation which thou hast prepared in the presence of all people. This son, this child, he'll be a light to the Gentiles, and he shall be the glory of thy people Israel. The Bible says that his father, Joseph, mother, Mary, they were amazed at these things that were being said about their little child. You would be too. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel. And for a sign to be opposed. Ladies and gentlemen, this was not a friendly world that Jesus came into. At his very birth, there's King Herod. Said, I hear there's a new king. I hear rumors that the king of the Jews has been born. And he devised a plan for these wise men to find him, report back to him, so he could go and kill him. When that plan was foiled, King Herod said, I want you to kill every male child, 2 years of age and under. It was not a friendly world. He was opposed in his birth. He was opposed in his life. And that opposition through the sovereignty of God led to his death. And then he says these words to Mary, and we'll end here. And Mary, a sword will pierce your own soul too. Not only is this child going to have a rough life, not only will he be a light to the Gentiles and the glory of Israel, it will not come without sacrifice. And Mary is not just going to be his sacrifice. It's going to be your sacrifice. A sword is going to pierce your own soul. Now listen, she's a teenage girl. She's probably 13, 14 years of age. As devout as she was and as trusting as she was to God, she probably didn't have a clue what Simeon's prophecy was that day. But the Bible says that Jesus' mother, Mary, was one of the ones at the cross that day. She saw her son beaten, whipped, scourged, nailed to a cross, left to die. I'm sure those words brought back to her memory, this must be the sword. Now, we don't talk a whole lot about Mary. I don't know why we don't. Christmas time, it really is a time to reflect on all that was in the life of Jesus, and you cannot escape a mother and a father and all their confusion from the Christmas story. The Christmas story is the beginning of the gospel in regards to the life of Christ, and it ended and it culminated on a cross, and 3 days later, an empty tomb. The Bible says in the beginning, Mary pondered all these things in her heart. She was wondering. She was pondering them. She was going over these words in her heart, wondering what they meant. As she saw her boy grow, become a man, teach, be misunderstood, be misquoted, persecuted, threatened, seized, beaten, killed. These words spoken on this day, 33 days after his circumcision. He came back. This is a good picture of what that might have looked like. I want you to point your attention up here to the screen.
Did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation?
Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day
is the Lord's Christ. Christmas is not just a story about a little baby in a manger. It's cute Christmas cards and tranquil life and peace on earth. Peace was purchased at a price. And goodwill towards men was purchased with a price. You and I have the opportunity to be redeemed because of precious blood. The very blood of Christ. I wonder if you know Him. I wonder if you have a relationship with Him. Christmas is not Christmas without knowing the Lord Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Knowing about Him, and even today, maybe hearing some things you've never even heard before, maybe being exposed to new truth and thought, that might be interesting. That pales in comparison to having the Lord Jesus living in your heart. And so there are a lot of people that know about God in their minds. But as one preacher said, the difference between heaven and hell is about 14 inches. To know Him here and not know Him here, you miss it. You not only miss Christmas, you miss life. You miss the gospel. You miss God. And you will miss heaven. I don't want you to leave here today without having the opportunity to get that right. To take what you might know here and today receive it here. And say to Jesus yourself, I want you to be my personal Lord and Savior. I want you to forgive me of my sins. I want you to do that spiritual circumcision in my heart. I want you to cleanse me from all my sins. I want you to redeem me. And make me your own. I want you to adopt me and your family. If you're desperate for God in that way, I promise you, you ask Him and He'll answer your prayer. Would you bow with me as we pray, Father? I pray right now with every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord, our time has come to an end. And yet right now is the most pivotal time in this whole service. It is the moment where men and women and boys and girls will decide what they will do with your gift, your Son. And Lord, to think what you went through for me, and how at times I treat that with contempt. And how others have been made aware, and yet they've still chosen to say no. And yet knowing there would be responses just like that, you still went the distance, and you still did what you did. And for that, I'm so grateful. Lord, help me as your child, and help the Christians in this room not to trample under your grace, not to trample it underfoot, not to take it lightly. Especially during this time of Christmas, help us to remember and to reflect. Bring it home to us, Lord, what Christmas is about. And Lord, for those who don't know you, I pray that right now there would be an introduction that would take place. Right now in their hearts, may they cry out. And may they ask you to come and be their Lord and Savior. So right now, nobody's looking around. It's just you and God, and heaven waits. Heaven is like at a standstill right now. What are you going to do? If you choose and to accept, you say, I'm coming. I accept Jesus as my Messiah, as the Christ. I'm telling you, heaven, they will have a party in your honor. The angels, the Bible says right now, they stick out their necks and they peer into something they don't even understand. Would you say yes to Jesus today? Right now, right where you are. I don't even have to give you the words. Desperation will give you the words. Because the truth of the matter is, he's not really listening to what you say. He's listening to what you mean. We just ask him right now, forgive you of your sins. Come into my heart. Just let him know, come into my heart. And begin a relationship with me now. He'll do that. Don't reject him anymore. Don't put him off. The Bible says today is the day. Now is the appointed time. Today is the day of salvation. You say, man, I'd like... This is a big decision, and I'd like to talk to somebody about this. I want to make sure I get this right. I want to be sure that I'm not missing anything. And you know what? I applaud you for that. Taking it so seriously. So if you are still curious and would like to talk to somebody, we're going to have an invitation right now. And I'm going to step out. I'm turning my microphone off in just a moment. I'm just going to ask you to step out from where you are. I know there's a lot of people here, and I know you're crowded. I promise you the people next to you, they will let you by and do so with a smile on their face and a song in their heart. They're going to be so grateful for your courage. Because probably they've been where you are, and they had to exhibit some courage one day, and they walked down an aisle, and they took a preacher by the hand, and they said something along these lines of, today I want to give my life to Jesus. Or, I'd like to know what that means, what it means to give your life to Jesus. We have staff, we have leaders. I'd be more than glad to talk to you about what that means. My name is Matt. I would love to have a conversation with you. So Holy Spirit, would you please draw now? And I pray that you do a work of grace. And I pray heaven would rejoice because of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand to your feet? Christ's going to lead us.